disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
A life down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
For your fellowship, for your encouragement. I was really blessed this morning to receive, I'm sure, I think we all did, didn't we, an email from Daphne, who had a reading from Spurgeon, I think it was, and it's such a confirmation of what the Lord is doing in our lives, not only for the word this evening, but with everything that he's doing, and it's a real encouragement, it's a real blessing, praise God. Well, if you remember, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, companions with Christ, and I want to look at a principle right in the centre, spiritually speaking, the central principle of what the Lord is doing. And I'm trusting the Lord that this will come over in love, in grace, in mercy, because the Lord, our groom, he's wooing the bride. He's speaking words by his Spirit, touching our hearts to woo us unto him, unto himself. And, you know, he's the archetypal husband, isn't he? He's the bridegroom, and he's taken it upon himself to win the heart of the bride. He won't force. He's not going to force. He won't coerce us against our will. He doesn't like that. But he has moved heaven and earth, given himself for us in order to win our hearts. Yes, there's a stern aspect of this walk. He's holy, he's sovereign, he hates sin, he hates rebellion, and there isn't a lot he can do with hard-heartedness. And yet somehow he'll work. He'll find his love, his wisdom. He's been saving souls for centuries. And yet his love, he will find a way round. You know, he knows how to break a heart in order to redeem it. When man breaks a heart, it's oppressive, isn't it? But when the Lord breaks, it's to bring us closer to him. His will is always redemptive. He will always find a way. Praise God. So let's have a look, see what the Lord has done and what he is doing. We'll start at the second half of verse 25, chapter 5 of Ephesians. Well, let's get the context. So verse 25, chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So it's just those three verses I want to look at. Those three verses, 25 to 27. And it's one of those things that if you meditate on this, you will see that this is our redemption in a nutshell, that the Lord Jesus Christ so loved us, he gave himself for us on the cross. Not just any death, but the death of the cross, the most humiliating, agonizing death, and him sinless, pouring out his blood in our place. Now, what is the purpose of that? Why did he do that? In order to sanctify and cleanse with the Word. And he did that so that he might present us to himself glorious. So there's the description of the church, his bride, glorious, without spot, without wrinkle, without sin, without error, but holy and without blemish. Now, how is he going to do that? How has he done that? What is the work? And what does he require of us in that? Well, let's look at this. The word sanctify in verse 26. We know from our theology it means to set apart. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross in obedience to his Father to set us apart in order to cleanse us. We're going to look at some of these things in more detail. So the first thing I want to look at, we have been separated, set apart, separated for this. The unregenerate cannot be cleansed by the Word unless their heart has been separated. So what happens when a sinner hears the Word, when he hears the Gospel, he is, as he chooses to believe it, he becomes a new creation. And it's in that, it's that new creation reality, it's in that work of separation that the cleansing can begin. You get many religious people trying to cleanse themselves, trying to make themselves holy by all kinds of study and all kinds of prayer and religious activity. And it can be hard when a trial, a test, a temptation, they fall for a temptation or they fail in some way. And they just can't understand. But Lord, I've done all this studying. I've done all this praying. Why didn't it work? How has this not worked? And so, God has made provision. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6. The first work of the cross is separation. We're looking at the analogy of husband and wife in this, aren't we? The marriage relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. That he who is joined to God is one spirit with him. He separated us to himself from sin. We are now one spirit with the Lord, and that is where the Word is doing its work. And if you'll put with this, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to spend some time on this, because unless the Word finds its place in our affections, it isn't going to produce the fruit that God has for it, that God intends by it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll start with verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So there's the separation. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. To chapter 7 and verse 1. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord or what agreement has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Do you see the necessity for our deliverance, our separation? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. This is the covenant, and it requires separation. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. There's that wonderful covenant promise. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are joined to the Lord. We are one spirit with him. And he is jealous over that union. Sometimes we go astray. We're not as jealous as we ought to be. But listen to the language here of the apostle. He says, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all those things, from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, that word holiness, it's sanctification, it's being set apart. We are consecrated unto him who is holy. Now, the water of the word is the process. First comes the act of being separated. We are sanctified, we are separated, we will be perfected. And herein is the parable of the sower, which we know very well. It's called the parable of the sower, but if you think about it, really, it's the parable of the relationship between the word and the heart. It's not just about the seed or the sower. It's not the skill of the sower. It is not the quality of the seed. It is the condition of the heart that makes the difference. And that ground that bears a hundredfold fruit is separated. That whole ground is separated to the sower. He's purchased it. It's his land. But only in the parable, only 25% of it produced a harvest. The wayside is what? The wayside is where people walk. It's like a public way where people walk up and down on it. It's hard ground, and any seed that falls on that will never produce fruit. The birds come, they eat it. There's the stony ground. It becomes unfruitful because the roots can't go very deep in that. And then there's the ground that is choked with thistles and thorns, the cares of this world, other things entering in. Now let's concentrate on those two things for the moment. That ground is supposed to be separated. It belongs to the sower, and he is giving that word, the seed of God's word. And he's removing those stones, he's cultivating that. But the point is this. The weeds, horticulturally speaking, the weeds are opportunists. They will attach themselves, they will grow on any bit of ground that they are allowed to. Weeds have to be dug up, they have to be removed, same as the stones. God has said, and we'll maybe look at that later on through the prophet Ezekiel, I will remove the stony heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And my spirit within you, I will cause you to walk in my commandments and my statutes to do them. He's the one who's causing us to walk in his ways by his spirit. And so this is where we're coming to now, isn't it? The work of sanctification, yes, the word, Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. So by the word, by the Lord himself, by his spirit. And it's as we go through these trials, as we submit ourselves to the hand of God to remove that hardness of heart, to expose those areas, those affections that are still in the world. And that's where the weeds, that's what the choking weeds are. They prevent the word from becoming fruitful. We're not as clean as we could be by the cleansing and washing of the water by the word, because it's a question of our affections. Where does our heart really lie? What is it we truly want in areas? And so God has separated us, and if we want those promises to do that work in our life, then we've got to come away from the unclean thing. We've got to be separate. We've got to give ourselves completely to what God is doing in our life. You know, dear friends, the Bible gathering dust on your shelf is not the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the word in our hearts. That's the sword of the Spirit. The seed that will prevent sin is the word in our hearts. Our greatest affection is what affects the will. And as God becomes, and as the Lord and his word, his work, his ways, as he becomes our only and our greatest affection, we will overcome all temptation to sin. Now, I know we think, well, are you saying we're supposed to be sinless? The term sinless in this context, in the way we use sinless, the term sinless simply refers to the possibility of sin. In this world, there will always be the possibility that we can sin, that we can fail. But the overcomer, let's believe for this, let's embrace this, the overcomer will rise to the place through the word in his heart, in their heart, her heart, in our hearts, we will rise to the place by the work of the Spirit, by faith, where we will overcome every single temptation and trial. The word perfect means complete. 99% perfect is 1% imperfect. 99% complete is 1% incomplete. It's not a degree of, you know, there aren't degrees of perfection. Perfection here means completion and maturity. It is the threefold Christian perfection, which is maturity of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. It's a perfection of holiness, and it's a perfection of consecration. Now, that consecration involves overcoming, it involves discipleship, yielding, emptying, dying on the cross. Right, all those things are our consecration. And our faith is the resurrection side of that. But in hearing this word and in receiving the word in our hearts, you'll know that you're profiting. You'll know that you're going to be bearing 100-fold fruit, because you'll know from experience that the Lord is, or you are by God's grace, removing, putting to death those cares, those the riches, the things of this world, the lusts of other things entering in. You're removing those things that could potentially choke the word, because all you care about is God's glory. All you care about is Jesus. Now, we have a choice in this. John chapter 21. No, I beg your pardon, John chapter 14. 14. You see, the Lord has given us every provision. He's given us every provision in this. John chapter 14, we'll start with verse 21. John 14, 21 and following. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Right, so he's asking, how will you manifest? Oh, you know, We all want to know that. How will you manifest yourself to us? Jesus answered, and he said, and not to the world, because he was thinking physical, you know, he was thinking, well, how come you can be visible to us and not to the world? How will you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? You know, is there going to be some mystical way in which you hide us? Will you hide yourself? How will you do that? So this disciple had a lot to learn, didn't he, about thinking in terms of the spirit, in spiritual terms. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Hallelujah. This is what's happened by being born again, spirit-filled, isn't it? He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Praise God. The greatest manifestation of our love for Jesus is our keeping his words. And right there, we're exposed, aren't we? There are two realities that work together in this. For I can't do this in my own strength. In my own ability, in my own righteousness, I cannot keep this. But the question is, do we truly want this? If we really want this, and we also acknowledge the fact it is not possible in our own strength, that is what the Lord means by making us desperate. This is what the Lord is saying by getting us to that place, by humbling, by breaking, by exposing what's in the heart, what's truly in the heart. This is where we begin to seek the Lord in earnest. Lord, do whatever it takes. This is what it is, the process that the stones are removed, that we receive the Spirit in order to keep his word. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. Let's now turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. A new spirit and his spirit within us. Praise God. It isn't that we've got nothing to do in this. Don't ever make that mistake. Ezekiel chapter 36. And we'll start with verse 24. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. For I will take you, God speaking to Israel, speaking to us, I will take you from among the nations. There's that separation again. Gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. It always starts with separation. And friends, if we're resisting that separation, is that why the word isn't yet producing the fruit that God intends it? This is where we start. Separation is the affections of the heart. We're not talking about building our own building. You understand that, I know. We're not talking about our own, you know, the physical separation, monasteries, etc. It's the separation of the affections. I love none but Jesus. I love none but his word. As if the word of God, if God's word has in its place in our hearts, there's not room for anything else. He'll allow us to have, you know, to enjoy life in that sense unto him, in his glory, hobbies, you know, and the reason we read about one spirit with the Lord, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Again, I know I've mentioned this, but that's our spiritual union. Our ability to speak in tongues, that anointing, that's our wedding ring. That's our engagement ring. When we speak in tongues, we're revealing, we're showing the Lord and the powers of darkness our engagement ring. Praise God. We are declaring whose we are. But even charismatic, sadly, because that word isn't there, they've misunderstood the purpose for which the Spirit has been poured out on them. They think it's to empower what they're already doing. But that is not why the Spirit has come. This is why he has come. Let's continue reading. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. Praise God, that word, we're being cleansed by the word, that process. So the one-off sanctification is the fact. Jesus said it is finished. And now we begin this glorious redemptive process. The water of the word, cleansing, cleaning, giving us his life. His life is revealed in his word. And when his word is in our spirit, his life is in our spirit. The word in our heart, harmonizing with the Logos in heaven. He's the living word. And his word living in us. Praise God. Reflections of him. Wonderful, isn't it? You will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. There's the covenant. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. You will loathe yourselves in your own sight. That speaks of repentance for your iniquities and your abominations. Praise God. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. But let it be known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Praise God. He's doing that for his glory, for his name's sake. He is the one cleansing, delivering, so that he can restore to us those things that belong to us. We can dwell in that land. It speaks of the fullness of Christ. Now the promise is, the seed of God's word is only going to bear fruit for the glory of God when it finds its place in our deepest affections. You cannot have both. We cannot have a love for the world and a love for the word. We've got to make that choice. And when we've made that quality choice, God will then begin or continue to do that work. And dear friends, it's only the trials, we think we've got it now, but it's really only our trials that can reveal to us. Psalm 19 speaks about, cleanse me from secret faults. There are things going on in our hearts we cannot know about, and only a trial can bring that out. And it's how we respond at that time that makes the difference. Praise God. It's only the trials that reveal it. God is selecting. How is he selecting Gin's army? By their response to the word and by their response in trials. Gideon's army were chosen. Those 300, which we believe is the overcomers, we're going to be chosen because we demonstrated by our actions that we have been prepared for spiritual warfare. We know by experience what it is to war against the enemy. And it's through our trials that God is teaching us this. And the reason some have not broken through in spiritual warfare is because what I referred to earlier. Bless your heart, some think that Bible is the sword of the Spirit, but it isn't. the sword of the Spirit is the word of God in your heart that the Spirit can call upon and wield against the enemy. But if it isn't in your heart, that word isn't going to be effective. It's a simple question of arithmetic. Two objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time. Let the one object occupying you, the space of your heart, let that be the word. Let that be your love for Jesus. Let that be your portion in the kingdom. Everything else is a bonus. When your energy, when your faith, when your spirit, when all that you are cries to God that, Lord, let me demonstrate by the word in my heart, by keeping your commandments in love, let that be my portion in your kingdom. Everything else is a bonus. Didn't Jesus say, I will add those things if you'll seek first the kingdom? There's no finer way of putting the kingdom first than by asking God these things. These are the things we pray for. These are the things we ask. Let's turn to Psalm 119. You see, all of these things are written throughout Scripture and through the New Testament. But let's have a look at the psalmist's heart. Remember, he didn't have the light we have. Let's have a look at this. Now, there's a danger with this of being intellectual about it. But let's allow the Spirit. You see, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let the Holy Spirit reveal and quicken this to us. We can't strive in the Word, but we can allow the Word to do that cleansing work in our life. Well, here we are, Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11. How can we cleanse our way? How can a young man cleanse his way? He's talking to us, isn't he? How can we cleanse our way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I've sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That is the geographical spiritual center of the Bible. There it is. When God's word is our greatest love, we will overcome every temptation. When God's word is our greatest love, we will overcome in every trial. That does not make us absolutely sinless. It means God has dealt with sin. We are dead to sin. We are free from sin. It's simply that, you know, the possibility exists, but, you know, we don't want it. What do we want with that? We want the Lord only. We want his kingdom. We want his glory. And, you know, we can pray this one for another. We're told in Romans correctly that we do not know how to pray for as we ought. But that's the deep intercession we're talking about. What he's saying there is we don't know all the facts. We think we do, but we don't. But here's a good place to start. You know, we can pray these things one for another. What about verses 17 and 18? Deal bountifully with your servant so that I can live in luxury. No, my Bible says that I may live and keep your word. Without God's grace, life is impossible. My next breath, my next heartbeat is a gift of God's grace for the purpose of loving, glorifying him and keeping his word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Why don't we see all that we're going to see? Because we're not asking. These things are an expression of our total dependence on God and a revelation of our deepest desires. You know, let's look further then in how about verse 34 of the same, so Psalm 119, we'll start with verse 34. Give me understanding and I will keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. These are the things to ask for. If you're going to pray for yourself, pray for this. And then, while you're doing that, praise the Lord, please pray for me as well, as I'm praying for you in this. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Well, did you know you can ask the Lord? Make me walk in the path of your commandments. I'm dependent on you. Cause me to walk in this path, in the right path, because I delight in your law. Well, I hope that's true. Do we delight in it? Well, ask the Lord. Put your love in my heart for your word. This addresses every possible human experience in relation to the word. How we relate to the word. The things we go through in life. The trials, the temptations, the things we face. Look at verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies. There we go. Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Praise God, there's our deliverance by the word. Turn away my eyes. Cause my eyes to pass away from idols, those worthless things, from vanity. Revive me in your way or in your word. Do you see, God has made every possible provision to make prayers possible, to cry out to him, to deal with every conceivable need. And the point about discipleship, the point about faith and discipleship, is while we are labouring in God's vineyard, these answers to prayer will come, our deliverance will come, our problems will be solved, our needs will be met. While we're looking away from self unto Jesus and fulfilling the ministry and the calling of discipleship that God has called us to. Sanctification, separation, election unto him has a purpose, a redemptive purpose. It's not about ourselves. As we pray these things one for another, as we meditate and think about these things, God will lead us into a deeper consecration of prayer and warfare. Let's begin to fulfill our ministry one to another. Faith will forget about itself. The reason some are still struggling over things is because of self, it's because of a hard heart of unbelief. All the time, we're not in complete faith for these things. By nature, by necessity, we have to minister to ourselves. That's the nature of it. But as soon as we're in faith, we can let go. Do you remember years ago, Freeman spelt faith, F-A-I-T-H, he spelled it out for us. Do you remember what it was? Forsaking all, I trust him. F-A-I-T-H, forsake it all. Forsaking all, I trust him. And that's a disciple. We can just let it go, knowing in the quiet confidence, God will meet my needs. The Lord will provide. He will set me free from my problems. I'll get my deliverance while I'm forgetting about myself and serving others. If we wait until we are perfected, we'll never do anything. We'll never experience that completion in Christ, and we'll never fulfill our ministry. Oh, praise God. Praise God. These are the two most important things that we can remember. That this is what I, number one, is that what I truly want. And secondly, I can do nothing about my situation. I can do absolutely nothing about this. But the Holy Spirit within me is quickening a faith that will appropriate what God has provided. And until we see our needs, that isn't going to happen. That's why we're being made desperate. The Spirit within us wants us to fulfill our inheritance because it glorifies God. It glorifies Jesus that we are abounding to his glory. We are nothing, we have nothing, but we're joint heirs with Christ, and it pleases him to give us our share of the kingdom, joint heirs with him, half the kingdom, for his glory. We don't need to strive or manipulate or scheme or plan. Just let it go. Give it your all to him. Faith is about giving your heart to him, allowing that word separation to take place, so that then the cleansing, first the separation, then the cleansing, then the fruitfulness. We're dead to the law. We're dead to the law. The law was written on stone. Stone isn't really dead, is it? It's inert. But for all intents and purposes, it's dead. You know? But we have living hearts. Our hearts are alive. That's why the law is now written on living hearts, fleshly tables of the heart, so that we can bear fruit. We're married to Christ. We can now bear fruit. All the law could do was kill. People under the law, they work. Machines will work. A machine will keep a body artificially alive, but there's no life there. It's a mechanical working. A robot will work, but it's not alive. You and I are now alive with the life of Christ, and his word, that seed in our heart, is bearing fruit for his glory, if we'll let it, if we'll give it our all. If the one thing we want is his word in our heart. And he's wooing us. He's not forcing us, the bridegroom, speaking to the bride. About verse 133 of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 133. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And then we go through all the promises of God in the New Testament, the promise that it is God working in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we've not just looked at what we've seen there in Psalm 119, but the New Testament has those promises, that it is God working within us to will and to do for his good pleasure, that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, that we are being preserved blameless unto his coming for his glory. We're being preserved as we stay with it. So yes, painful, unpleasant, that's why they're called trials. That's why it's called the cross. But dear friends, let the death be the death of the cross, not the death of sin. Don't let that death be part of our experience. But as we yield ourselves fully over to the Lord Jesus Christ, look what's going to happen in Revelation 19. This is what separates us. Why did God choose us? Well, any of you men that hopefully you're still in love with your wife, you saw her and something in your heart exploded because she is separate from all the other women that you've known. You know, she's the one, right? You chose her from all the others because just by looking at her, getting to know her especially, she did something to you that none of the others did, right? The Lord Jesus Christ has separated us from amongst all others. He has called us to himself. That's election, isn't it? He has chosen us in him. Praise God. How can we resist? Why would we want to turn away from that? Revelation chapter 19, and verse starting with verse 7. Revelation 19, starting from verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Remember, we're going to be a glorious church. I thought, you know, I'd be able to complete this teaching tonight, but, you know, praise God, the Lord knows. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. How? Through the washing of water by the word. We have sat under the ministry of the word, the end time message, and that water is cleansing, purifying us, getting ourselves ready. We've submitted to the refining fire and purifying work of trials. Too many Christians, I can't generalize, but they will run from trials. They will avoid trials at all costs. But that is the very means by which God is preparing us for warfare, for Gideon's army. We've submitted to that refining work of trials to get the word in our heart. And listen to this. To her, it was granted, given by God, to be arrayed in fine linen. Right, you remember, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Clean, bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Not a philosophical righteousness, but the deeds, the fruit. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called. Here we go again, the calling, the choosing. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And to emphasize, as if it was needed, he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. God is preserving us to his heavenly kingdom. He's calling us, his bride, calling us to that, getting us ready. Now, the reason for separation and consecration to this, if we're busy being distracted, we're not preparing for this. We're using our time and our energy for other things. And we have got limited time on planet Earth. Now is the only time that we have available to prepare for this, for eternity. Do we even know what our ministries are? Do we even know why God has called us to the assembly? Yes, he loves us. That's his motive. But what's his purpose? Do we even know what we are as disciples, what our place and calling in the body of Christ is? Have we seen these things, beloved brothers and sisters? Do we know what God has called us to? You know, in light of eternity, in light of the kingdom of God, proclaiming, preaching, seeking the kingdom, everything else is trivial, isn't it? Every other event or consideration, it's trivial. And yet God can use those trivial things to teach us faithfulness. Are we going to be distracted by them, or are we going to learn from it and just seek first the kingdom? It's a question of affections. We've got jobs to do. There are things that need to be done. There are practical things that need to be done, all of which God knows about it. But we're talking about the affection of heart, that consecration. Right, now comes time for prayer, for the word. And during the day, that meaningful communion with God, 24/7, by faith, in the Spirit. The word doing that work in the Spirit, without us being consciously aware of it. This is what we're talking about. Praying without ceasing because of the word that God has worked in our heart. And we'll know it by the fruit. We'll know it by how we respond to him in trials. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Look what we've been called to. This isn't going to make us a holy huddle or legalistic. Remember, it's the living word. And those who truly desire this, those who with all their hearts want none but Jesus. My beloved, you are the bride of Christ. This belongs to you. We are joint heirs with Christ. Let him win. Let him win, you know, not let him win the argument in the patronizing sense, but come on, is there any consideration that we can say is more important than preparing for eternity? Now, you know, how it works out, let the Holy Spirit apply the word. Don't let's, you know, we've heard a word like this, let's talk it out with the Lord. Don't suddenly try, right, okay, that means 8 hours a day in prayer and 8 hours a day in the Word. And no, you know, let the Holy Spirit reveal and show and quicken and inspire and illuminate. Let him, you know, just open the heart and acknowledge, yes, Lord, there's areas of unbelief, areas of sin, areas of hardness. There are areas in my life where I'm putting the world before you. You know, open up, let him remove those weeds. Let him remove those stones. And that's how we cleanse ourselves, by presenting ourselves on that altar and by settling it once and for all. Don't say, I'm part of the bed of Christ. I am the bride of Christ. I am the body of Christ. If I was the only person alive on planet Earth, Jesus would have died for me. Wonderful, isn't it? He would have given his life just for any one of us, if we were the only ones. Lord, what would you have me do today? Your will today. Not mine. Your will be done today. If today you are being crucified with Christ, praise God, you're an overcomer. If today, you know, if you will hear his voice, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the provocation, as in the trial, the temptation in the wilderness. Friends, it's only unbelief going to keep us out. Oh, all these things are impossible. No. Is that what God says? No, that's what unbelief says. Faith says all things are possible by God's grace. Feed on those promises. Look them up, of preservation, of being kept by the power of God, of being presented faultless in the presence of his glory, of being preserved blameless, body, mind, soul and spirit, unto his appearing, unto his heavenly kingdom. The promises are his provision for our every need, but are we appropriating them? Are we separating ourselves? The one condition he wants from us is that we separate ourselves unto him and that we don't look to any other. Oh, let him do it. He loves us. That's why he's doing it. He loves us. He has loved us for all eternity. Your name was written on his heart from all eternity, before you were born. Your salvation didn't start the day you were born, didn't start the day you were born again. Only in your experience. Your salvation started way back in eternity when he wrote your name on the covenant. God the Father made a covenant with Christ in eternity, and our names were in that covenant in eternity. That's how we got saved. That's why he set his love upon us. Nobody touched by the Father's heart can ever end up in hell. That's why we pray one for another. That's why we pray for our loved ones. We believe for them. The salvation of our loved ones is a covenant promise that cannot fail if we'll receive it in our hearts and be separate unto him. Glory to God. God bless you, beloved brethren. This is how I pray for myself from Psalm 191. It's how I pray for you. It's how I think about you. When I think about, Lord, thank you for making them walk in the path of your commandment. Thank you for giving them the heart that delights in your word. And I know you're doing the same for me. Praise God. And you know, God will do the rest, won't he? And there's that intercession, the public intercession, the prayer meetings where we pray in the Spirit. We cannot possibly know what those words are, can we? Unless the Lord would interpret. But do you see the different realms? Do you see how the different levels of prayer and intercession that we can be involved in? Praise God. Well, thank you. Thank you for your time, for listening, for your fellowship. take these things before the Lord. You know, it's worth repeating, this doesn't lie in ourselves, but if it's something we truly want, then we will bring this before the Lord. It's not an intellectual thing, an academic thing. It's the living word in our heart that will speak to the world of the risen Christ. Did you know that their salvation, their hope of redemption, is God's word in your heart? You think of that for a moment. God's word in your heart is their hope of salvation. And when they have touched, when they have received, they then will be able to touch the Lord themselves with their faith. Praise God. Praise God. That's worth thinking about, isn't it?
Let him in constancy follow the master.
All lies down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus.